Thank you for tuning in again to the Rocky Brown Ministries podcast. I am Rocky Brown.
All right. The title of the message this morning, we're going to skip the works of the flesh this week, and we're going to go a little bit different route this morning. Eli, oh, he's already recorded. He's already slipped in there, and he's recording. The kids are upstairs having them a hee-haw time, sounds like. Sounds like they're up there. You're good, son. There sounds like they're up there having a better time than we are down here, which is all right. That's all right. We're glad that they're up there having them a good old time. All right. Well, so, as I said before, we are experimenting here with PowerPoint. Hello, Facebook Live. And a number of technical difficulties. So, it's all right. So, this week, you know, it's kind of funny how the Lord, I feel like how the Lord works with me. So, sometimes the Lord takes me down some unique pathways to get a point across to me. And so, the title of the message this morning is titled, Light Weight Baby. Now, does anybody know where this comes from? Anybody got any ideas where this saying comes from? If you do, just raise your hand. If you don't, it's all right. So there is a bodybuilder by the name of Ronnie Coleman. And he is this monster of a man. I mean monster. Now, he's been retired a number of years. And so, but he is this gigantic guy, right? And so, Ronnie Coleman was a professional bodybuilder who won the sport's most prestigious award 8 times, a feat accomplished only by a handful of people. Now, you may ask, what is that title? Well, that is the Mr. Olympia, right? So, in the scope of bodybuilding, this is the Super Bowl. This is as good as it gets, right? And so, you know, as a lot of you know, I like to health, and I'm into health and fitness and so on and so forth. And so, you know, I'll never be Ronnie Coleman. No matter how much I pray, I will never be 6'5 and 250 pounds and black. But there's some principles that we can learn, right? So Ronnie was known for his massive physique, charismatic personality, and astonishing feats of strength, such as an 800-pound deadlift for 2 reps. 800 pounds. How about a deadlift of 800 pounds for 2 reps? How about a 500-pound bench press for 5 reps? And dumbbell bench press. Now that says 200 pounds, but that's a 200-pound dumbbell in each hand. That's picking the dumbbells up from the floor, rolling them back, and then doing an incline, probably incline, 200-pound dumbbells, right? Guy's a monster. And I mean, just a monster of a man. And he's known for, like I said, his massive physique, outstanding strength, charismatic personality, and a couple different catchphrases. So, one of his famous catchphrases is, "Yeah, buddy!" You go to YouTube, type in Ronnie Coleman, "Yeah, buddy," you're going to get all kinds of hits, right? And then there's another phrase that he's got that this is what the Lord used to get this message across to me today. So if you go and you watch clips, like if you watch the 800-pound deadlift, that's 800 pounds, ladies and gentlemen. That is almost 3 times as much as, over 2.5 times as much as I've ever lifted in my life. My max deadlift was 305 at 151 pounds. Ronnie Coleman's max deadlift is 800 for 2 at about 260. But so he gets this, you know, and you go and you watch this, and he gets under the squat rack, you know, and he starts yelling, "Lightweight, baby!" Well, is the weight light? Is it light? Is 800 pounds on a squat bar light by anyone's standards? And in that same video, you know, and Ronnie may cuss a little bit, so you just be warning you that one, but he says, everybody wants to be a bodybuilder, but no one wants to lift the heavy weight, right? So it got me thinking. You know, the kids and I, and Cheyenne and I laugh and joke about this all the time, you know, and so we'll just, out of the blue, you know, Cheyenne will just yell, you know, "Lightweight, baby!" You know? Well, why? Well, we're kind of joking. But why did Ronnie do this? See, it's more than just, he was doing it for more than just a catchphrase. That's important. All right. So if you understand that your perspective in all things heavily affects the outcome, you would maybe take heed to your perspective in all things, right? And so as I was driving down the road the other day, I was thinking about this phrase, and the Holy Spirit made something very real to my spirit that I'll share with you in just a bit, where this actually came from. But here's some things that you should know, okay? And we endeavor to teach people. And so what is the main aspect of teaching? Well, it's kind of saying some of the same things over and over and over and over and over, right? Why? Well, because that's how you learn. Through the repetitive hearing of something, right? You have mathematics from kindergarten to high school, and every year they add something a little different, a little more complex, right? But it's in the teaching that we really hook up on things. So we say it like this, right? Preaching is the proclamation of the word, and teaching is the explanation of the proclaimed word. So you could say it like this. You could hear someone hoop and holler and shout and what they call preach the house down, and you not get anything out of it more than an emotional movement. And guess what? You have took nothing with you that will help you. You came in with empty pockets, and you left with empty pockets, right? So we need teaching. So this is the one thing I want you to understand. Number one, as a Christian, you are going to encounter trials, tribulations, adversities, and even attacks. And it's a very real part of the life of every believer, from the littlest of kids upstairs that believe to the oldest of people here, and everybody in between. You need to understand that you are going to go through, when you confess Christ as your Lord, you become a number one enemy of Satan and his kingdom and this world system. So you should not expect justice inside the world or from the kingdom of your adversary. And let me just say it like this. There is no justice in the kingdom of Satan. It's important that you understand that. That's why in prayer you prevail to the highest court and the highest authority in the highest kingdom. So it's understanding that these things will come. They will come. And instead of taking the perspective, why me? What if you took the perspective, why not me? See, the problem is most people are not prepared for the Christian life. Oh, you show up, you go to church, you know, you say some Christian things to your Christian buddies when you're passing in Walmart, but you know, there's a lot more. There's a lot more to the Christian life, and Paul told Timothy that it was a fight of faith. And I heard one guy say it like this: if you don't like to fight, you're not going to like Christianity. Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about bare knuckle fist fighting? No, we're talking about a very real war between two kingdoms. And you're going to have to learn to stand your ground. Now, these things can come upon us by, first off, opening up our lives for attack by the adversary. Now, it's important for you to understand, just because you're born again and on your way to heaven and so glad, that you're not exempt from attack. That's rule number one that we should understand. We're not exempt from attack. Was Jesus exempt from attack? Were the apostles exempt from attack? See, here's the problem is I see a lot of preaching and teaching that don't line up with what I see as examples in the scriptures. Well, you know, God just wants me to my life to be like cupcakes and roses, and God just wants me to be happy, and God just wants me to be blessed, and God just wants me to be, you know, no worries and no trials and no tribulations. Well, that's wonderful, but the problem is you're not talking about the God of the Bible. And all you'd have to do is just go back and take a look at a gander at the Gospels and what the Master himself went through. They called him all kinds of things. They said all kinds of evil things about him. And when you go to the Acts of the Apostles, you see the same thing. Now, it's important to understand that we can avoid a lot of these things simply by doing what the Bible says to do. Or, watch this, not doing the things that the Bible says not to do. So that's a tough one right there, because we don't want to hear that. Because we want to hear just what's the phrase today? You do you, boo. Is that, you know, and all of these little catchy phrases, follow your heart. You may follow it right to hell. Now, see, it's important for us to understand that some things are permitted by God for the testing of your faith. And our perspective on these things, it will ultimately dictate how we handle these things when they come. So if you're one that's prone to fall all to pieces, like the old Patsy Cline song, when the slightest of tribulations or inconveniences arise, you are going to hate Christianity, and you're going to become miserable, and you're going to not like life. It's just the truth. You know, we need to toughen up a little bit. You know, not everybody should get a participation trophy. You see what I'm saying? We've lost a lot of the fighting mentality that I think a lot of people used to have and have given ourselves over to an entitled mentality, especially in the faith when we, you know, it's really, really, really convenient to just say, well, if God wants me to have it, I'll get it. If he doesn't want me to get it, I won't. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful thought, except it doesn't line up with the Bible. And we need to make sure that what we're believing and what we're thinking and what we're saying lines up with the Word of God. I know that's a very unpopular thought process in the world today, especially in the church. But how you handle things and conduct your manner of life, your perspective in all of these things is going to be very important, because it's also going to affect the outcome. Faith is not believing something after you receive it. That's not faith. You don't need faith for something like that. If Vernon walked up here and gave me $100, I wouldn't need to have faith for $100, would I? I've got $100 now from him. I don't have to have faith for $100. But now if I need $100 and I ain't got $100, I'm going to have to get in faith for $100. Ain't it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Well, what if I just sit there and stayed pouted up all the time? Well, poor, poor, pitiful me, and that's the devil, ladies and gentlemen. When you're being led over there to feeling sorry for yourself and all of this different stuff, that's the adversary trying to lead you down a path, because he's trying to get in your mind through your emotions to trap your tongue, because he understands that there is a spiritual law in the unseen realm called the law of believing and speaking. And it works positively and it works negatively, and you do reap what you sow. So you can think about it like this. If you have areas of your life that you're unhappy with, what are you saying about those areas, and are you watering that plant? Because it works like sowing and reaping. So you got to be careful about what you're saying. So perspective is defined as a particular attitude or way of regarding something, a point of view, Oxford Dictionary. Okay? All right, now listen to me very carefully. If the circumstances that have arisen are related to sin, first, we do not blame God for us having to deal with the consequences and fruit of our works of sin. We do not blame God. We do not blame the Lord. You know, you've been out running around with someone's spouse, and then you get your rear end whipped. Well, Lord, why'd this happen to me? And the Lord said, you had that one coming. Right? We must acknowledge what we have done wrong, then repent and ask for forgiveness. Then seek the counsel of the Lord on what to do to walk out of the consequences of our actions. We must also know, this is going to be another unpopular statement, we must also know that the grace of God is not a substitute for, nor is it a covering for, sin. So if you're listening to people that are preaching to you or teaching to you or saying to you that it's okay for you to sin, to do what the Bible calls sin because you have God's grace, you and them both are on a pathway of destruction. God's grace and the grace of the Lord Jesus is also not to be viewed as nor understood as a blank check for us to sin, then ask for forgiveness when we are done. Because you will reap the fruit of it. All right, now watch this. If we have done no wrong in the sight of the Lord and tribulation has arisen, then we immediately need to seek the counsel of the Lord to see if this is an attack or is this a test of faith. Now let's clarify something real quick. God is not striking people with sickness, disease, plague, or infirmity. So if that's coming upon you, that's an attack. He's also not harming people's friends, family, spouses, or children. So if you're encountering that, that's not God. That's not the Lord. And you need to understand that. We should immediately know that these things are attacks from the adversary, and they must be withstood steadfast in the faith, because you're commanded twice in Scripture to resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Doesn't say the Lord's going to do it for you on your behalf. You got to do it, okay? All right, so then part one, the testing of our faith. Can everybody see that okay? Is that font big enough? All right, good. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. But let them ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that one suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are a double-minded person. All right, so think about this. There's some couple things right here. Let's work in reverse. If you're asking in faith and doubting, you know, that's like, Lord, please do this. And then you go over there and tell your bestie, this ain't never going to happen. That's double-minded. It's not going to happen. If you're asking for something in prayer, believe it's claiming that you're believing the Lord for it, and then going around telling everybody and their grandma that it ain't never going to come to pass, you're not in faith. You're double-minded. Don't expect anything from the Lord. That's on you. Now, why would we count it all joy? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it all joy? What? Come on now. All right, so it kind of would seem here that Pastor James has lost his mind. Now, this is Pastor James, the Lord's brother. This is not the Apostle James that you see walking in the with the 12 as a part of the 12. This is James, the Lord's brother, who would come to the faith after the resurrection of Jesus, who was set as the head of the church at Jerusalem, okay? So it's important to understand that. Now, James is writing, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. What? Have you slipped your rocker, Brother James? Why am I supposed to count it all joy when I fall into some translations say diverse or various different trials? All right, well, it's because there's some good news that's coming. Fall here, as you see, is translated from the Greek word parapipto, right? And this could mean, really, fall means like, when I think about fall, I think about like trip and fall, right? Fall down the stairs, fall into something, fall out of something, blah, 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 right? But we see here that this definition of this word really is a description of finding yourself encompassed about in trouble. Oh, have you ever found yourself, it seemingly in your life, encompassed about by trouble? All right. Well, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Trials here is the Greek word peratsmos. All right. This is a putting to proof. Rick Renner had a wonderful teaching on this. And he said this is that really, peratsmos is in ancient Greek times was like what it would be what was called like product testing today. So if Alex creates something and he says this product will do this, this, and this, I say I'm going to take that product and I'm going to test it. I'm going to see if it will really do what Alex says it will do. All right, so when you begin to make proclamations of faith immediately, there's going to be a couple things that's going to happen. You are going to be approached by the adversary, and you're going to begin to become pressured. You really think God wants you to have that job? Who are you? This is a good one. Who are you to think that God would do something for you? Now, see, immediately he's triggering doubt right there. Isn't he trying to trigger doubt? Anybody ever hear this? What would make you think that God would want to do something for you? Look at the things that you've done. Look at the things that you've said. Look at the things that you haven't done. See what I'm saying here? Anybody ever encounter this? Now you know that right now you're in the trying of your faith. You're in the testing of your faith. And see, if you're one that likes to point at self, then you'll begin to self-analyze and argue your points about why God should do something for you. And you've already lost. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's all about what Jesus did for you, not what you've done. Right? So immediately, it's our union to him that we receive salvation. It's our union to him that we're born again. It's our union to him that we partake in the new covenant. It's our union to him that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by God. Right? So it's understanding that. So when the adversary comes in this matter, what do? You immediately resort back to his faithfulness, not yours. Now, that's tough because we want to start justifying. But the moment that you begin to try to justify self, you're in bad trouble. He's got you. Because, see, you're relying on you and not on the Lord, right? So as we go through this, right, we see trials, peratsmos, okay? Now, watch this. When you fall into various trials, now, here's an interesting one. This is testing. This is translated from the Greek word dokimion. This literally means your faith being put to the test. Your faith is being proved by the testing of it. How would we know that Ronnie Coleman could deadlift 800 pounds for 2 reps had he never done it? Had he never been put to the test? You see what I'm saying here? See, common sense goes a long way, ladies and gentlemen, in Bible interpretation and understanding Christian life. So think about it like this. If your faith is not tested, how will it grow? See that? But we don't like that because it's inconvenient. Testing of faith is inconvenient. But really, you need your faith tested fairly regularly so that you will keep growing. Why? Because the next word is here, we know that the testing of your faith produces. Produces here is translated from the Greek word katergazomai. And this means to accomplish something, to achieve something, to bring something about, a result. Render something fit for something else. So the testing of your faith, God is working something in you so that he can do something new with you. What do you think about that? And then patience. Patience here is translated from the Greek word hupomone. Now, don't let the Y fool you. In Old English literature, Ys were oftentimes pronounced with the U sound. So this is the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone here, listen to this definition. In the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a man who or a woman who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose and their loyalty to faith and holiness by even the greatest of trials and sufferings. Woo! Come on now. It is of the highest importance for us to remember, this is my notes, I'm reading you directly from my notes. It is of the highest importance for us to remember that when God allows trials to rise up against us, that this is for the testing of our faith. Untested and unchallenged faith is an ungrowing faith. It's stagnant. You're not exercising it. You're not using it. So what do we do in the midst of the test? Well, as my friend Robin Ellsworth Ricks would like to say, he said, you wring the towel out. What's that mean? You get every drop out of it that you can learn. You get every drop out of it that you can learn. Wring out the towel. Get everything that you can learn, remembering that in the midst of the test, all that matters is passing the test. That's all that matters. Because if you don't pass the test and you're found unfaithful, you're going to take it again. You will not advance and you will not evolve. You will take the test again. And every time you are found unfaithful, you get a little bit more time to study. So you'll notice that there's that, you know, if the first test comes up, you got a month and you take it, you don't pass it, God may give you 3 months next time. How serious are you about your walk? See, this is the thing, right? The test, listen to this now. The test is for promotion and not punishment. Now, we're talking about the testing of your faith. We're not talking about being attacked by the adversary. We're talking about God permitting your faith to be tested. This is for promotion, not punishment. Because until you're found faithful in spot A, he can't move you to spot B. And there are things that are worked in you through the testing and trying of your faith that will not present any other way. You think Ronnie Coleman came out the womb able to deadlift 800 pounds? There's myths and legends, but we don't know. I mean, you see what I'm saying? What did he do? It was a constant testing, in that case, of his natural strength. He kept growing. He kept producing. He kept evolving, right? I mean, you're talking about a ton of weight, ladies and gentlemen. All right, well, what about your trial? That feels like a crushing weight. Anybody ever been in the midst of a trial that feels like it's crushing weight? Huh? Even if that's just to hold your tongue in a public setting with someone that you just as soon knock them in the head with a pipe. That's a test of your faith. That's interesting, isn't it? But should we view it like that? Yes, we should. And then we should acknowledge every time that we pass a test. Why? Because it gives us more motivation to keep going. Whew. Man, I didn't think I was going to make it through that one, but the Lord brought me through it. Hallelujah. And if the Lord, see, as you evolve, the tests get bigger. The tests become more complex. The trying and the tribulation sometimes get bigger. All right? So when you have slain one giant, and you move to one that's bigger, you got to look backwards and go, well, the Lord whipped that one, and the Lord can whip this one. You see what I'm saying? Is this making sense? Now, see, I want you to see some things. So that is pertaining to the testing of your faith. Now, let's talk about attack, okay? All right, well, there's few people in the Bible that would know more about an attack, dealing with attacks, than the Apostle Paul. So we're going to keep this outside the realm of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to look at Paul's trials. Now, 2 Corinthians is written somewhere approximately around 58 AD. So we're going to start reading at verse 22, and this is kind of midstream of a thought that Paul's stating, but for time's sake, we're going to jump here in the middle of the stream. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul's saying, they ain't got nothing on me. They ain't special. I got all the same thing they got. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now listen, now he is going to brag on himself just a little bit, but he's going to set the precedent. I am more in labors, more abundant. I'm doing more. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, plural tense, often. Now listen, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 195 if you're not a mathematician. All right. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He's not talking about like Cheech and Chong. Some of you all will get that. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Interestingly enough, you know, the book of Acts only records one shipwreck. Paul said here, many years into his ministry, probably more than 20 plus years into the ministry, he said, I was shipwrecked 3 times. Once, a night in the day, I have been in the deep. That's an interesting terminology that I don't have time to teach on. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils amongst false brethren. Woo! You could pretty much say it like this. Everywhere, isn't it? He's in it everywhere. Perils. This is not just a inconvenient situation. This is a, it didn't say it was an inconvenient situation. This is a perilous situation, right? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. All right, so has anybody ever been through any type of test like what we just read Paul go through, that Paul went through? Okay, so then here's what we could do. We could listen to someone that's been where we've never been and listen to the wisdom and the advice that God is bringing through the man of God. Right? See that? He says, I've been in it. Now see, we're setting a precedent here. Why? Because we're going to get to the title of the message. Go to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. This is working pretty handy. Starting at verse 7. Again, jumping in midstream here. But verse 7, and Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, now most preachers are going to preach this like this, suck it up, Paul, you know what you did was wrong, and now you know I told you that this is what Acts chapter 9, this is what I told you, you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right. I thought it was something had happened to me there. There we go. All right. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever heard this preached that Paul had to endure these things because of what he did in his past? Have you ever heard this? All right. Now, let me ask you this question. If that's the case, then the blood of Jesus wasn't enough for Paul to be forgiven of what he had done. It's the blood of Jesus plus or minus nothing, ladies and gentlemen. It's the work of Jesus plus or minus nothing. And we may teach on that, about what the Lord says to him there. This is not, Paul didn't go through these things because he's having to make retribution for the things that he did. If Paul had to do that, God's no respecter of persons, guess what? You better saddle up, because you're about to have to start making a bunch of things right that you did before you were born again. See that? So this is not the reason that this has happened. Now, Paul says this. He says, and lest I should be exalted, be above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan set to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. All right, there's been much debate, theological theological arguments, discussions, banter, all of these different things about what the what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Now, it's been because of his eyes, you know, because his eyes was swelled shut and all, and it's his sickness and all this different stuff. But interestingly enough, it's none of those, and the Bible actually tells you right there in that same setting what the thorn in the flesh was. I mean, I've heard people with PhDs, ABCs, master's degrees, all these different things, argue and debate this. And even myself for a number of years, and I heard Brother Hagin say that, and I'm going to say it to you just about like he said it right here. So it tells you right there what it was. The Bible tells you what the thorn in the flesh was. The thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan sent to, now see that word buffet right there in Greek? That's translated from the Greek word kalafizo. That means to, it can mean to strike in the face, but you know these words have multiple different meanings. That's why we teach. So we can look at different meanings. Now, this ain't the point of my message, but kalafizo means here really to cause one to fall under attack. Well, now you can see right there, you go back to the 11th chapter. Man, Paul was getting it everywhere he went, wasn't he? Why? For the proclamation of the gospel, for the preaching of the word, for the kingdom of God. Now, see, this messenger of Satan went places and stirred up the crowds. If you go back and look at the book of Acts, you'd see that. Okay, so the thorn in the flesh is not some kind of mystical, mythical affliction that Paul went through, right? This is why it's important to study. Now, grace here, now this is very interesting because I'm going to read to you from an excerpt of what Rick Renner wrote on this. Now it's interesting that and you can verify this, that when you go and you look up the different definitions for the word grace, grace is defined as mercy. All right. Well, if grace is mercy, what's mercy? Because mercy shows up in the Bible too. Well, it's favor. Okay. Well, if grace is favor, then what's favor? Because that term shows up in the Bible too. You see what I'm saying? Like, it's like we think about these things like the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, then Peter would tell us in one of the epistles that the grace of God is actually manifold in its working. So it has different ways and different things that it works. Most of the New Testament interpretation of the word grace is given from based on Hebrew words used in the Old Testament. And it gets a little confusing. For example, if it was just because of the mercy and favor of God, why did Paul write in Ephesians chapter 2, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins were made alive together with Christ? And you go on down there a few verses and it says, and by grace through faith were you saved. Well, did God favor you specifically? Was God especially merciful to you, not someone else, not Bob walking down the street here that ain't born again? See that? See, God's not unjust, and he's not biased. He's not partial, right? So grace here, I love this because Rick goes, this word, ladies and gentlemen, charis, was used up to, we find this in secular Greek writings, back to the time of Homer. Anybody ever heard of the Greek author Homer, right? The Odyssey, the Iliad, all this different stuff. So this word existed in the world, in general usage, 800 years before the Holy Spirit uses this word through writers in the New Testament. So guess what? We have to apply and look at the definition for how it was actually used in the world, not just how Bible people, you know, people that do Bible dictionaries and stuff want to define it. So Rick Renner says this, what does the word grace really mean? The word grace is from the Greek word charis. A very important word in the New Testament, but to understand what grace is, we must first turn to its historical usage in New Testament times, because this is the background for its use in the New Testament. Many pages could be written about the origins of the word grace, but the word charis was mostly used historically, watch this, to denote a special power, even a magical power, that was conveyed upon individuals by the gods or by the spirit realm. Once conferred upon a person or group of people, it imparted superhuman abilities to them. It enabled individuals to do what they could not naturally do. In some secular literature from the New Testament period, it denotes individuals who are placed under a magical spell that altered them, their personalities, and their abilities. Now, you got to understand, this is how the Greeks viewed this term. But this is still very important when we understand the grace of God, right? When this touch of the gods or from the spirit realm came, it was always with some type of visible manifestation. So that's interesting. To have charis without outward evidence was simply not within the realm of possible. Where charis was, there was always outward proof or an outward manifestation of some type. These always went hand in hand. So you'll see that the gifts, if you go over there to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at the gifts of the Spirit, that's the Greek word charisma, and that is a dispensation of charis, right? All right, now let's see here. Where am I at? Well, let's see. In the New Testament, sometimes the word charis is translated favor because it is believed that a person who received charis had been supernaturally enabled as a favor from the gods or the spirit realm. Thus, when we read of grace in Paul's writings, he is not only writing of a gracious act of God, but of God divinely enabling, empowering, and strengthening the recipients of it. All of this aptly depicts the word grace as is used in the New Testament. This is a word co-opted by the Holy Spirit from the secular world of the New Testament times and was purified to describe what happens when the grace of God touches our lives. So if you've ever heard the term, someone was graced by the gods, that's where this comes from. A charisma, a gift, was dispensed on someone, and this is Greek mythology, and who found favor in the eyes of the Charites. They were three daughters of the Greek god Zeus, right? So it was this would imply that someone was almost supernaturally gifted with intellect, wisdom, strength, right? That caused them to stand out. Now, you see that, so if we look at it like this, if in this text, if you understand that the implied meaning here is a supernatural empowering touch from God, this text is going to mean a little bit more to you. Paul says, what did the Lord tell Paul? Paul said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that this thing might depart me. And the Lord said to me, a lot of times people preach it like this, suck it up, Paul, you know you got it coming. But he said, my grace, my supernatural empowering touch is sufficient. Interesting word. Bad English translation. Sufficient would make you think just barely enough to get the job done, but RKO does not mean that. The Greek word RKO means to be possessed of an unfailing strength, to be strong, to suffice, to be enough, watch this, to defend, ward off, to be satisfied or be contented. So what Jesus told Paul was, is he said, Paul, my supernatural empowering touch is more than enough to fend off, ward off, and protect you against these attacks. It's enough to cause you to be satisfied and contented in the midst of the tribulations because my grace is an unfailing strength. Woo! Woo! Come on now. Unfailing strength. Lightweight, baby! Hallelujah! That ought to put a smile on your face. That should put a smile on your face. This grace of God, this grace of the Lord Jesus is available to you today, here, right now, in this hour. Woo! He said, my strength, here translated from the Greek word dunamis, inherent power residing in a thing, by virtue of its nature, power for performing miracles, moral power of excellence of soul, the power and influence which belongs to riches and wealth, power and resources arising from numbers, power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, or hosts. Hallelujah. Woo! My strength, the Lord says, is made perfect in weakness, all right? Weakness here, translated from the Greek word, asthenia. Now, this is a general broad-spectrum term that is sometimes translated sickness or disease in the scope of the New Testament. But in this usage, it's broad-spectrum. It can mean simply, I feel like I don't have the strength to go on. I don't have the strength to withstand. I am weak. Woo! Well, why is that good? Why is that good? All right, watch this. Because what's the Lord say? He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Come on now. Woo! Are y'all getting this? I'm not sure that you are, because if you are, you'd be happier than this, I think. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, Paul goes back here and he says in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, what? Most gladly, I will rather boast in my weakness. Why, Paul? Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Power here, translated from the Greek word. Where are we at? We're too far. Infirmities, weakness. I went too far. That's dunamis, all right? So then, I apparently didn't add this one. So, but he says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Power here, translated from their Greek word kratos, and it means power, might, a mighty demonstration of power. That what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Why? For when I am weak, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions. For Christ's sake, when I am weak, I am what? Strong. What? What? Well, what do you mean when you're weak, you're strong, Paul? That's like a double negative. How does that work? Well, see, you got to get over there and understand that it's not about your strength, ladies and gentlemen. That's the problem. You're trying to do things in your strength. But now watch this. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And this is where we're going to land. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 say this. Finally, my brethren, you just do the best you can till you get to heaven. Is that what that says? It's all about you. Is it? The problem is, a lot of times it is all about you. That's the problem. And until you get you out the way, you're going to struggle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in what you can do. What? No, that's not what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in what? The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is the Greek word methodeia, translated wiles, schemings, plottings, plannings, traps of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, comma, and having done all, comma, to stand, period. What is the evil day? The evil day is when the test comes. The trial comes. The attack comes. It could be Tuesday of next week. We don't know. It's different for everybody. And you're going to encounter more than one evil day. This is when the adversary presents against you with strength and power, and he's trying to knock you out. So what do you do then? Get afraid? Well, probably at first, yes. Get a little nervous? Sure, at first, yeah. Get a little mad? Probably. All right, then what you got to do? Well, you can't let yourself live there too long. You got to get a hold of yourself. Got to shake yourself. Got to go where? I have to do what? People automatically start saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to seek the Lord. They ask you, what are you going to do? We're going to seek the counsel of God. Oh, well, what? You got any plans? Yes. Seek the counsel of God. Well, what are we going to do now? Seek the counsel of God. See, when you're in a situation, you may even think you know what you need to do, but maybe you don't. So maybe the very first answer that surfaces is the wrong answer. You ever have that? You ever think you had the answer? And then all of a sudden, the problem got bigger? Ah, yeah. That's an indicator to tell you what? You ain't got the right answer. See, it should be immediately. Our default should be, Lord, what do I need to do here? Let me give you an example, right? We got a few minutes. Friday, the team and I are at Walmart shopping. I have two of our students with us. And I ask the guy, I say, all right, what we got first thing? We're shopping for the Christmas program, right? Well, I said, all right, who we got? Gives the kid, gives the age, little boy. I said, all right, what's he like? He said he likes Mario and he likes Hot Wheels. I said, fantastic. I know exactly what to go get. I said, we're going to go right over here. They got this Mario Hot Wheels track, comes with a little Yoshi, right? And then they got the little Mario Hot Wheels figures, right? Right there, we'll get him a Mario, we'll get him a Luigi, boom, we'll put all, right? I mean, yeah, because you can't have Mario anything without Mario. So we get the cart, or we get the track, right? Put it in there. Now there are four peg hooks hanging there with Mario Kart figures, okay? As the Lord lives, if this ain't the truth, I hope he strikes me deader than 4 o'clock right now. I go through them the first time. Guess what? Colton's standing right there. No Mario. We got five or six Luigis, got a ton of all these other different things. No Mario. I stop. Lord, you know I got to have a Mario. Man. So, you know what we do? Go back to them again, one at a time. We're looking at the packages now, the face of the package, because the face of the package, you know, the package tells you who you got, right? So, for example, you get Luigi. Luigi's face is on the package. So, we're going back through there. Go back through it a second time. Go through all four of these peg hooks right there. Guess what? No Mario. This is the only thing this kid has asked for Christmas. Now, you think God doesn't care about that, and you're wrong. So I stopped. I said, Lord, I got to have a Mario for this kid. I got to have one, Lord. Third time, as the Lord lives. Colton, two of my work studies are standing right there, bearing witness to this. I go back through these. Oh, we go back through. Colton's going through them too. Go back through. Get down to the very last peg hook. The very next to last package is turned around backwards. It's the only one. I pull it out. Guess what it is? It's a Mario. Why? Because he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is Elroy, the God who sees. Now, what could I have done? Well, I could have went and said, well, you know, I'm going to have to get store management, blah, 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 but they ain't probably going to have anything. I'm going to have to go to Corbin, blah, blah, blah. But you know what my spirit did? It just come out of my, Lord, I got to have this. Well, are you saying that God put that thing there? That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. I got two witnesses. I watched it. I mean, he supernaturally manifested a Mario out of nowhere, ladies and gentlemen. A Mario Hot Wheel. Why? Lord, I got to have this. This may be the best Christmas this kid's ever had. He's ended up on our list. Everything we do, it's like we're doing it for the King. Lord, I need this. I need this, Lord. This boy, this is all he's asked for. Hot Wheels and Mario stuff. Well, what's that tell you? Well, he likes Mario. Wouldn't I tell you that? Specifically to call that by name? Well, how'd he do that? Well, one of his manifold dispensations of grace. He just, I don't know how he did it. I don't care how he did it. Well, how do you think God did that? I don't know. The same way he created them bread and fish. He fed over probably 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You think he can't manifest a Mario Kart? He can. Will you turn to him? Well, in the moment when you need it, will you turn to him? Will you seek the counsel of the living God and then believe it? Believe that he's heard you. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say this. If we, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him, no matter what we've asked. So when what do? Well, you get in there, make sure you know you're asking according to his will first. Well, why would it not be the will of God for this little boy to have a Mario? Well, you know, he's just poor, and they ought to be thankful for everything they get. You know what? You better drop that mindset. You better drop that mindset, because Colossians 3 and 23 says, let everything you do be done with your whole heart, like you're doing it for the Lord himself and not for people. Well, are you handling that situation like it's the Lord himself? Well, you know, it's just a dumb toy. Well, it's his dumb toy. Well, Mattel made that. Well, you know what? Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and all of its contents. He told Job in Job 38, everything under heaven is mine. So whose is it really? You see what I'm saying here? The Lord cares for people. He wanted him to have it. Wanted him to have it. And I was just dumb enough to just blurt it out. Lord, you know I got to have this. A second time, nothing. Lord, you know, Lord, I got to have this. Well, what good would that have done me to have in that moment to have tried to be strong in my strength and in the power of my might? Can I make one? Can I produce one? Can I pull one out of thin air? Is this like, oh, what? I pull a rabbit right out of my hat right here. What am I, a magician? No. Where are you going to get one? Well, your next place up is Corbin. You're going to drive there. You see what I'm saying? If you could get this in your heart, that he cares for people. You see what I'm saying? Well, if he cares for people, guess what? He cares for you. And if he cares for you, then guess what? Your problems are his problem. Does 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teach us that you're joined together in the Spirit to one body, which is Christ? So guess what? Your need is his need. You're going to get this. If you'd hook up on this, what you need is his need. So what if you looked at it like that? Lord, you're my provider. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I have no idea, Lord. I have no natural hope, Lord. If you don't do something, I have no hope. But what if, think about it like this, and we're going to end here. Go back to this, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. All right? So I'm driving down the road this week thinking, you know, just randomly thinking about first one thing, then another, right? Well, you know, I got to thinking about me and Cheyenne and the kids cutting up there about old Ronnie Coleman's catchphrase, lightweight baby. And in my spirit, you know what I saw? The Holy Spirit said this. What about if when the devil brought a trial, if the devil brought tribulation, if the devil tried to bring crushing weight against you, what if you counted it all joy and stood up and said, I am strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, lightweight baby. This is lightweight. What would crush me is nothing to the Lord. This crushing pressure that would absolutely destroy me is of no consequence to me because Jesus is my King. Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to be strong in His power and in His might, not in my abilities, but in His, not in my strength, but in His, not in my power. His, not my might, His might. What if He brought it and you said, thank you, Mr. Devil, for bringing this trial, for bringing this tribulation, because all you've done is created another way, another situation, another scenario for the Lord my God, who is the faithful God, who's always provided and never failed me, who's always protected me and never failed me, to do it again. You think the devil can create a giant that Jesus can't whip? That's what I'm talking about. You walk up, you say, this is the biggest problem I ever seen in my life. And you go, lightweight baby! Woo! Praise God forevermore! Hallelujah! Because the same giant slaying God is of David is my God. The same God that raised Jesus from the dead is my God. Hallelujah! Woo! The same Lord that laid His life down and shed His blood for the remission of the sin of the world is my Lord. And He gave me permission to be strong in His power and in His might. Woo! Lightweight, baby! Woo! Hallelujah, Jesus! Are you seeing what are you getting a hold of what I'm telling you here? I mean, you're going to focus on the problem or the problem solver. Woo! Hallelujah! If I don't let your fire, your wood's wet. Come on. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? He is faithful. Can you trust Him to get you to heaven? Then you should be able to trust Him with your problem today. If you can trust that He's going to take you to a realm called the kingdom of God in which you've never seen when you leave your body, can you not trust Him today? Huh? Whoo! The problem comes. They say, what are you going to do? I'm going to turn to the Lord. What's the answer to the problem? I'm going to seek the counsel of God. Hallelujah. They say, what are you thinking? And you say, you know, He told the prophet Jeremiah, call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things in which you do not know. Oh, you think that you're like the prophet Jeremiah? No, I think I have a higher status than the prophet Jeremiah because Jeremiah was his servant. And now, because of my union with Christ, I'm His child. And I would hate to think that one of my workers would have faster or greater access to me than my own children. Hallelujah. So when the problem arises, you just smile. You don't fall out in the flesh. Start running scared. I've been here, ladies and gentlemen. I understand. I'll tell you what, I've been in more fights of faith than I care to even think about. I'm talking big time fights of faith. Big time. Major. Massive. And there's been more than once when I turned my face to the Lord and I said, Lord, if You don't do something here, there is no hope. Lord, I have no natural hope. You got to do something, Lord. You have to do something. Because if You don't do something, Lord, all hope is lost. Is your trial today big? Is the tribulation today that you're struggling with heavy? Turn your face to Him. Seek His counsel. Believe that He hears. And that He sees, and that He cares, and believe that when you ask, He will do. He will move. He will provide. Hallelujah. He also told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I am the God of all the flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Let's wrap up and get out of here. I think the kids are up there about to plan a hostile takeover. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. Lord, I just pray that I've not said anything that you didn't want said. Lord, I pray for the hearts of these people. I pray for the ears of these people. I pray for the minds of these people. I pray for the eyes of these people, that they'll have eyes that will see. They'll have ears that will hear. They'll have minds that are thinking with your mind and hearts to receive your word. We love you. Thank you, Lord God, that you have provided a way for us to be strong in your strength and in the power of your mind. Lord, please help us that when the giant stands up, that instead of looking at him, we look at you. Hallelujah. That when the problem arises, we turn our eyes away from the problem to you, the problem solver. We love you. We praise you. We're eternally grateful for you. Lord, you get all the glory and we get none. Lord, you get all of the honor and we get none. You get all the credit, all the praise, for you're the only one that's worthy, Lord God. Hallelujah. We take none to ourselves and all glory to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.